Seated, and I now dismiss the children to their classes. And as they go, Lord Jesus, I pray your blessing upon these children and on their teachers, that you'll grow them in faith and prepare them to be your witnesses. Amen. Now I invite you to pray with me. Lord God, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence this morning. Bring conviction to our hearts through the living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 22. It's page 827 of your pew Bibles. Does anyone feel a little bit like Groundhog Day from last week? You're here last week, yeah? Some of you are going, wait, we read this last week. That's correct. This is the same gospel reading from last Sunday. My sermon last Sunday unpacked the first part of this parable, discussing the distinction Jesus made between one who is called and one who is chosen. And if you missed it, I encourage you to either grab a CD that are on the Welcome Center, or you can listen to it from our website, the Redeemer website, from our podcasts. Today, we're going to engage with part two of this parable. I had at least one person who grabbed me after the service, but I want to ask, how many of you last week were wondering about this poor gentleman who's tossed out of the party because he's underdressed? Did you wonder about that? Right. Some of you said, what's up with that guy? That's going to be our focus today. So in this parable, the king has sent out word to everyone originally invited to his son's wedding celebration. But we read no one responds, no one attends. All those who were invited turn him down. And the non-responders are seen to represent the Jewish religious leaders and the Jewish establishment who had rejected Jesus as God's son and savior. Then the king changes his invitation. He sends his servants to invite as many as you can find, and they do. They invite everyone they can find, and we're told the wedding hall is filled. That brings us to verse 11. If you're following along, again, we're on page 827 of the Lou Bibles. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man that had no wedding garment, and he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, a parable is said to be an easy-to-understand story with a moral or spiritual lesson at the end, but what are we to make of this development in this story? It doesn't really seem very easy to understand. Everyone is invited and gathered to the wedding feast, including, we read in verse 10, both the bad and the good. There's no distinction. Everybody's invited in. So why is this poor chap singled out? Apparently because he's not dressed properly. And he's not just kicked out. He's not just asked to leave. Look at verse 13. Seems a little harsh. Bind him hand and foot, cast him into the outer darkness because he was underdressed. I submit to you that this second part of the parable is all about the concept of sanctification. That's a very complicated word, sanctification. So we're going to have 3 points today. What is sanctification? Called versus chosen. And then God's work or God's activity and your work and your activity. Now, before we engage with sanctification, I first want to talk about clothing, because that is before us in this parable. Now, how many of you have items of clothing that aren't fit for public consumption, but you do wear them when you work in your yard? Clothing not meant to be really seen, but you put them on regularly to work in your yard. How many of you have yard clothes? Okay, I'm seeing some hands. I had to get permission from Kim to display this picture. Now, please understand, these are my dressy yard clothes. More than a few items were rejected from this picture. You have smelly, stained, and faded t-shirts or shirts, worn and torn pants or shorts, nasty shoes, Not to mention the dirt and the grass and the sweat that accumulates on your arms and your legs and on your neck. So I want you to insert me into this parable dressed like that. The king has expanded his invitation to his beloved son's wedding celebration and feast. All are now invited. I hear the invitation while I'm working in my yard. I wasn't originally invited, so I wasn't prepared for this. The king's feast? The best food? The best wine? Of course I'm going to come. So I drop my weed eater, I hop on my donkey, and I go straight to the king's palace, looking like that. Now, you might think, definitely not appropriate attire for the king's celebration. My wife would say, can we just throw those clothes away? What does this mean in the context of the kingdom of God, though? Because that's what this parable is about. From verse 1, we read, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying in verse 2, that this is about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast. This is about the kingdom of God. Now, remembering a parable is supposed to be a simple story, having a spiritual insight at the end. This isn't a parable talking about acceptable clothing by Jesus or about fashion. This is about sanctification, and that's our first point. Sanctification, or sanctify, those terms stem from both Greek terms and Hebrew terms. This goes all the way back into the Hebrew scriptures. Terms meaning sanctify, to set apart, to be special, to be made holy, dedicated to God, something cleansed and purified. To sanctify is to make it holy. That's our first point. What is sanctification? To be set apart, cleansed, and made holy. Jesus has made the point in this parable that the Jewish religious establishment, who were known as God's chosen people, they had refused to acknowledge God's kingdom. They had refused to acknowledge God's invitation to this banquet initiated by Jesus. They were the ones originally invited to the feast who chose not to attend. Then the king changes the invitation and he opens it to everyone. We have the Jewish people, God's chosen people who are God's people. And now God, in Jesus Christ, changes the invitation. It's not just this select nation. All are invited to salvation in Jesus Christ. All are invited. It's opened to everyone, whether you're religious or not, whether you're bad or you're good. The invitation now to salvation, relationship with God, is open to everyone. All are invited, including the bad and the good. And that comes to our second point, called versus chosen. This parable ends with, many are called, but few are chosen, Jesus' words. Many are called, many are invited, but few are chosen. And he says this after this underdressed dude is kicked out of the party. Many are invited, but now Jesus declares, few are chosen. And as I discussed last week, chosen here doesn't just mean selected. Chosen in this context involves a response. Many are called, invited to salvation. All are invited at this point. But few are responding. Few are chosen. Few will receive salvation. Many are invited to salvation. Few will receive. And it's salvation that initiates sanctification. Without salvation, there is no sanctification. There's no change. There's no being made holy. You are just as you are. And that brings us to our third point. God's activity, or God's action, and your activity, your action with regard to sanctification. Now think about Isaiah's vision from our reading today. Isaiah has this vision. God appears to him. So God speaks, and what does Isaiah do? He hits the floor. He responds, woe is me, in the presence of God. God calls, he responds. And he says, humbling himself, woe is me. He confesses his state. And then God sends the coal. Was it a cherub? God sends the creature to touch his lips with the coal. And by that, God's activity again touches his lips. By that activity, God's activity, he's sanctified. He's made holy. Your sins are atoned for, we read. And then what we didn't read is the next part where God says, who will go? He calls again. And Isaiah responds, here I am, send me. I will go. God's activity, Isaiah's activity. That is sanctification. It's not all God, and it's not all Isaiah. Sanctification is about being made holy, changed, purified, set apart as you follow Jesus. You receive salvation in Jesus Christ. God takes activity, and then you continue to be sanctified. Sanctification is about being set apart from the human race as an adopted child, son or daughter of the King. You are now marked as different, as royalty. Through salvation. Being changed, then cleansed and dedicated to following God as you continue to live. The underdressed man in the parable, back to him. The one who entered the king's feast in his proverbial yard clothes. He heard the invitation. He responded. But he didn't engage with or participate with God's desire for him to be set apart or holy. He just stayed as he was. One might say, he believed, or did he cry out, or did he turn to God? Well, he responded to the invitation, but he didn't change. I believe you can read there was no salvation. Now, wait a second, some of you are thinking, the Bible says we're accepted as we are. Salvation is a free gift. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We cannot do anything to earn salvation. So, that's all true. This isn't a parable about being thrown out because one was not good enough. All of that is true. We are accepted as we are. Salvation is a free gift. We do not have to do anything to earn it, nor can we do anything to earn it. But those statements do not make a complete understanding of salvation and sanctification. For that, I submit to you Jesus' words a little earlier in Matthew, Matthew chapter 7, where he says, this is Jesus speaking. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Some will say, Lord, Lord, but they will not enter, Jesus says. And he continues, on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we prophesy in your name, cast out demons, do many mighty works? Then will I declare to them, then will Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me. This is a wake-up call, Scripture. Sanctification puts before us a wake-up call. There will be some, we read here, according to Jesus Christ, who will call Jesus Lord, cry out to him, but are still rejected from eternal life. They cried out, but their hearts remained hard. They cried out to God, but they were not changed. They chose to remain in their old life. There was no salvation. They know who God is, but there's no change. There's no humbling. There's no response or work on their part. They choose to remain in their old life, never turning away. And where do they go? Where are they subscribed to? Or conscribed to, I'm never good with those words, to the outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is about salvation. So it does put before us, am I saved? Am I being sanctified? Or am I on the outside? Have I not been changed at all. When a person truly comprehends in their head and in their heart that God is real, that God is who he said he was, that the Bible is true, that Jesus is God the Son who died and was resurrected from the dead, all to complete God's plan of salvation for all who believe. When a person truly comprehends that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, when that person realizes life is unfulfilling and empty apart from a restored and vibrant relationship with God, woe is me apart from God, as Isaiah said it. When they turn to faith in Jesus Christ alone, that person is changed. There is no desire to return to the empty former life. There is sanctification at that moment of salvation. They know there's a difference and the old way is empty. And as they seek to follow Jesus, reading God's word, worshiping together in community, they're both changed by their faith, and then they will choose to seek to live differently because they know that that's empty. And then there's this already and not yet. They know that it's empty, but yet they keep returning to it. We all do that. But then there's the confession, woe is me. There's the repentance and restoration. That's the journey of sanctification, not that we get it perfect. Being changed by God through his free gift of salvation and then being changed and sanctified as you follow and obey and live as his disciple. There's the third point. God's activity, your activity. Being sanctified by God as he puts his wedding garment on you. He clothes you with Jesus Christ's blood, Jesus Christ's righteousness when you turn to him in faith, and you are sanctified. And then, day by day, working on your own clothing as you choose to follow, as you choose to love God first and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, some of you may be wondering at this point, does this parable mean that if I'm not changed enough, or if I don't do enough, if I'm not perfect enough, is there a chance I'll lose my salvation and be kicked out? No! Praise God, no. Because when you receive salvation, that cannot be taken away. Jesus says, I will never lose one of my sheep. Doesn't mean we're perfect in that moment. We will never be lost. But going back, you need to make sure that you've turned to him in faith and you've submitted your life to him, that salvation has been achieved, and then it is never lost. As we are sanctified in life, God knows we do not become perfect. We will never be perfect. God's gift of salvation is a free gift, and it's a gift that will lead to a changed life, a turning away, a seeking to turn away from the old life. It will not lead to any man or any woman being perfect. Paul writes at the beginning of his letter to the Philippians, which we read portions of this morning. He writes this at the beginning, and I am sure of this, church, those that are following Jesus, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Who began the work? He, God. God begins the work of sanctification, and he will not leave you as you are. There will be change, transformation, pruning, as God seeks to bring it to completion. Sanctification is in view in the reading that we had from Philippians that began in chapter 1 and it continued in chapter 4. I had it two different portions put together. Our portion from Philippians chapter 1, where we read this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come or see you, I may hear that you're standing firm with one spirit. Look at that first sentence. Let your manner of life. Other versions say, conduct yourselves. Choose to live in a manner worthy. There's a, There's an activity that you have here. God's activity of sanctification, and then your activity, choosing. And when you're not, repenting and starting over afresh again. And our reading from Philippians continues this way. Finally, brothers and sisters in this context, finally, church, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, pure, lovely, commendable, think about these things. Put these things before you. Choose to think on these things. And he continues, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Live this way. As you turn to Jesus in faith, submitting your heart to him, God clothes you with his righteousness, his wedding garment in Jesus Christ, sanctifying you with Christ's holiness and righteousness. And then as you continue to live, continue to be sanctified, he initiates change and transformation by his Holy Spirit, pruning, changing, leading you so that you can turn your mind away from the things of the world to his things. Turn away from your old idols and pursue him and be changed. And as you practice those things, look at this verse. As you practice those things you've learned and received from God's word, from God's people and God's community, we read a promise, and the God of peace will be with you. And there's a promise. There's the source of life and of hope that carries us through the dark, the awful, the tragic. Then the God of peace will be with you. And he brings his peace that we talked about last week that surpasses all human understanding. And he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That is sanctification. And the story of the yard close. And this parable is a call to discipleship. It's a call to following Jesus. To know your faith, to be transformed by that faith, to seek after the Lord and be changed by his presence and activity and conviction. And as you walk and you live, to be a living testimony for the one who redeemed you, the King of Kings, whose wedding feast is at the end of time, and who sits on his eternal throne, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords. Amen. We now have the opportunity to affirm the foundation of our faith, who God is, through the historic words of the Apostles' Creed. I invite you to stand as we now declare our faith together. I believe in God. Now please be seated or kneel for prayer as we enter into the prayers of the people.